I wanted to read with you this is another, we're picking up on the Heidelberg Catechism, turning to Lord's Day 4. You'll see the new question and answers in your bulletin. And I'd like to read those three questions and answers before we turn to Romans chapter 1. So in the catechism, we've been recognizing that apart from being born again by the Spirit of God, we cannot know Him. And so this question comes up then, but doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in His law what man is unable to do? And we answer, no. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, tempted by the devil, in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and his descendants of these gifts. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? We answer, certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we were born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, He punishes them now and in eternity. He has declared, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. And here's the Christian's cry, but is God not also merciful? God is certainly merciful, but He is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against His supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. Now we're going to open the scriptures to the first chapter of Paul to the Romans. And we'll pick that up at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Men who by their... You know what? I'm going to start back a little bit. I'm going to start at 16. That's not a great place to start. Let's just back up a little bit and start at 16. Here Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips and slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Shall we pray?
Heavenly Father, your word can be hard. Your word confronts us with truth. Sometimes the truth we would rather not know, we would not like to hear, against which we want to fight. But we thank you that you speak to us what is true. And you reveal yourself as the true and faithful God who shows us our need for your great salvation, your mercy. And you show us that you have provided it in Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless us with the power of your Spirit this morning, that we might see the clarity of your word and your truth. We might see it in the whole world around us. And we might be committed to seeing that word go out unto the salvation of many. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a question before us. Is God not unjust? Maybe you think that's a dumb question. I don't think so, depending on where you're coming from. Actually, it's one of the most common arguments that I hear against the truth of God. God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was talking with someone last week who was not happy with the idea that the Lord God is the only God. That faith in Jesus is the only way to hope in Him. The man I was talking to is nice. I consider him a friend. But that just didn't seem right to him. A God who holds us responsible for our sin, who provided only one way to peace with Him, that's faith in His Son, in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That would not be fair. How are we supposed to know? Some get philosophical and they say, well, if what you say is true, He made us this way, how can He hold us responsible? Or they'll say, well, I was brought up this way, so how can you blame me? Or maybe they will say, I had an issue with my father. Or maybe, and I've heard this one, oh, come on, it's not so bad. Anyway, the devil made me do it. The whole idea that there is only one God, a just God, and the only way into His presence is through faith, and faith itself is a gift of God. Faith itself is His grace already given. They look at that and that's not fair. That's not just. It's interesting that writing 500 years ago, that is exactly the question that the writers of the Catechism asked in Lord's Day 4. Isn't God unjust? Does He not wrong man in requiring of him that which he cannot perform on his own? Whether it's because of ignorance or worse, because of a heart that cannot know Him apart from His Spirit, does He not wrong us by holding us accountable? Does He not wrong us by holding judgment over us? That can't be right. Think of the statue of justice. That's what came to mind for me as I'm reflecting on this. I don't know if you've seen it. Most of you probably have. Is God like that? That statue of justice? The statue is of a blindfolded woman holding a balance in one hand, and in the other hand there's a double-edged sword held lower than the scale. As a woman, she represents wisdom, which is considered feminine. Blindfolded, she shows no partiality for anyone, for riches, age, size, color, sex. The scales in one hand mean the weight of the crime must fit the weight of the punishment. And the sword is held below the scale to show that the evidence must be weighed and the proper judgment determined before the punishment falls. Does that represent the God you know? According to our world, it cannot represent a just God. But what about us? According to the truth of His justice, it does. And this is an important question for the day that we live in. Not only for those who ask, but for ourselves when we start to make excuses, which we're all too ready to do. Isn't God also merciful? That rings home to me. But the Catechism just says, not so fast. Let's look at this. This is important. Our theme is God's wrath is a just response to man's sin. And I want to look at, even as children of Adam, we have no excuse. That His wrath is both present and eternal. And rather in the last than just saying, is God not also merciful? I want to say, we must cling to His mercy. Even as children of Adam, we have no excuse. One of the things that we were taught, as I mentioned in the last Lord's Day, and from many passages of Scripture, was that unless we are born again by the Spirit of God, we are so corrupt, we're inclined toward all evil. That means that as children of Adam, the first man created, the one who fell into sin, the one in whose image we are all born, it means we are born with our backs turned toward God. That's the start and the heart of all sin. Our eyes not only failing, but refusing to see God. And the truth is, we do not change unless God changes us. We must be born of Him. He must give us His Spirit. He must open our eyes. He must change our hearts. And the Word of God is very clear about all this. There's no question about it. David says in Psalm 51, he has seen his sin with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah. He looks at that and he says, where did this come from? That's my interpretation, but that's how it should be understood. He looks at all that and he says, behold, I was conceived and born in sin. That's where this came from. It came from within. Paul says in Ephesians 2, in sin we are dead. He said it is God who makes us alive. He said we can preach all day in a graveyard. We can preach for a year in a graveyard. And unless God puts His Spirit in the corpse, nobody comes up. Now the natural response of sinful man and our temptation is to blame God. Isn't that the first thing that Adam did? Adam, when he sinned, isn't that the first thing he did? Blame God. Adam and Eve could eat from any tree in the garden and it was full of them. They could have a smorgasbord of veggies and fruit. And God said, to show your love and obedience, just don't eat from that one tree. But Adam and Eve, they decided they wanted it all. God came into the garden and He said to Adam, what have you done? Adam said, that woman you gave me. Did you get it? That woman you gave me. And isn't that the first thing we do when we're young children? If we can't deny it, we try to blame sister or brother or something. Not ourselves. Not our fault. In the end, we're always blaming God. And so when the Bible reveals that God commands full obedience to His perfect law, and when it reveals that we're full of sin, when it says that unless He takes hold of us and gives us His Spirit and turns our hearts toward Him, we will keep our backs turned toward Him. Well, you want to say, hey, that's not fair. Isn't that true to your own experience? Aren't we all too ready to make an excuse? Any excuse to find some way to argue and believe that our sin is not so bad. We can even just go say, everybody does it. It's normal. It's human. Well, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, people recognized all this before they knew that the world was round. Is God not wrong by requiring of us in His law what we cannot do? In other words, is not God really the one that's at fault here? He's not fair. But the Catechism points out that God did not make us sinners. He made Adam and Eve loving and righteous. He made them unafraid. He made them unashamed. He made them holy and good. But the devil tempted them. He said, don't you want to be like God? This tree will make you like God. And they said, yeah, I'll have some of that. They chose to disbelieve and disobey God, the giver of life. They chose the way of death for us too, because we are born to them. And we have become like them. And that's how all the trouble started. So the whole point of this is don't try to blame God. There's no hope that way. There's no hope that way. Don't try to blame God. In truth, the first thing we can do to show that we know God is own our sin. Quit making excuses. Humble ourselves before God. Confess His right to judge. Confess the absolute justice of His awful wrath. And I'm not pretending that's easy. I'm just saying it's true. And that's largely what Paul's getting at too in Romans 1. As he lays the groundwork for the gospel to reach home to us. That's what he's doing. He says there's no excuse for our blindness and sin. There's no injustice in God. You know, this is a fascinating and important passage of Scripture. The wrath of God, present and eternal, is being revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness of men. All men. Not only those who reject the gospel. There's nothing unrighteous in God. There's nothing unjust, because there's no excuse for anyone. Apart from Christ, we choose not to see Him. Apart from Christ, apart from the Spirit of God in us, changing us, do you know what we're like? Imagine yourself standing in this room, and you're the only one in the room, except for an elephant. What's going to stop you from seeing that elephant? Only turning your back on it. That's it. That's what we're like. That's what the Bible says. Unless God takes hold of us and turns us around. We got to back toward Him. Don't want to see.
The invisible power and divine nature of God has been, is daily made clear in the whole world. That means that the truth of God that teaches us to look to Him as provider, as creator and lawgiver, outside of creation. Something inside creation can't do that. We don't create ourselves. The truth of God teaches us that He is the one to whom we are to give thanks, to humble ourselves before. It's clear. Okay, well, how is it clear? Well, suddenly I thought, wow, how is it not clear? It's clear in the sun. It's clear in the rain. It's clear in the growth, the food that we eat, the beauty of our world, the relationships of love, the communication that we have with one another. All these things reveal our God to us. We just don't want to see it. Because we don't want to humble ourselves and give thanks to Him. And to know that we are totally in His debt. We're fine with making idols and pretending that these are gods. Because they are in our hands and we can do with them as we please. But we don't want to see God in all around. Rather than see God in the room, we'd rather say this whole thing came about by a really big bang. Well, Paul shows how all this goes. We refuse to give thanks to God, so we make idols. We bow down to wood and stone, or to the wisdom of the white coats. If you're wondering what white coats are, that's a word for describing the scientists who try to say that there is no God. And I know that not all scientists say there is no God. Some know Him and believe in Him. But if you want to be honorable in the world today, you've got to say there's no God. And so God says, for a while, He says, okay, have it your way. Have at it. See how that works out for you. God gives them up to their passions and their sinful desires. And the first thing you know, they're trying to turn creation on its head. Women burn with passion for each other. Men lose their desire for women, commit indecent acts with one another, and they receive in themselves the due penalty for their sin. You know what I find most fascinating about this passage? And particularly this word. Paul is not talking of this as if it is the worst sin that we can commit. In some ways, it is a picture of descent. But his point is rather that this is how blind we can become when we turn our backs on God. Rather than resisting temptation, any and all temptation, what do we want to say to Him? It's not my fault. You made me like this. You can't judge this sin. That would be unjust. I have an excuse. Sure. We always have an excuse for whatever. For whatever we want to do in the church too. We can always make an excuse. We can always lift ourselves up and say, I'm the righteous one. You're the bad guy. We can always do that. And do we ever. And the church too. Even into total blindness. My reading last week or the last 2 weeks, Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, 1.6 million people, and they just decided that yes, what Paul warns against here can be done and is pleasing to God. Men marrying men, women marrying women. It's okay.
Tony Campolo, maybe you know him, a big name in the church, evangelical church circles. Or David Neff, former editor of Christianity Today, one of the major evangelical newspapers. All of them saying, yeah, it's okay, just be faithful. That's how blind we become. And it's not way out there. We have to ask God, open thou my eyes, because I can easily become as blind as they are, and not on this necessarily, but on all kinds of other stuff. I can lie like a fish, and nobody will know, because I will show you my righteousness. We can do it. Look where Paul goes from here. He says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God and give thanks, he gave them up. They became so blind, they could not see the most obvious things. They could not tell right from wrong. They became haughty and boastful, rejecting authority, heartless. They began to approve of all manner of sin and just make excuses before God. What's Paul's point? There's no excuse for anybody. And it's not just homosexuality. There's no excuse for any of this. So the wrath of God is being revealed, both present and eternal. The wrath of God is just. It is deserved. It is terrible. We see it all around. That is what we are seeing in this world we live in. Now, you know, perhaps we were ready before to agree with God. Yeah, there's no excuses, you're right. But what about when we really stop to think about the wrath and the judgment of God? You know, it's not a very popular subject in our day. You probably won't hear it a lot from this pulpit, though I try to be faithful. I live in the day I live in, that we live in, and it's just not popular. You need to pray that I'll have understanding to bring the whole counsel of God. I want to, but I'm a sinner too. I'm influenced by our world too. Are we still ready to say there's no excuse for anyone when we actually think about the judgments and the wrath of God in the world that we live in? Is that how we evaluate the sins of men? Our sins among them, deserving the full wrath of God. Is that how you pray? Does that show in your prayers? How do you hear His word when He says the judgments in the world are because of sin and they are a just reward? And not only when, you know, from famine, not only when there is famine, from war. And if we see pictures, we see the emaciated bodies of little children. Things you can hardly look at. And you think, children? Children? What sin have they committed? That's what we're born in. That's what rests upon the world. But not only then, not only when, you know, the judgments of God come from our own sin, like war, or like death from murder, that utter absence of compassion, or from the loneliness that comes from hatred, or the disease that comes from sinful desires. What about when the judgment of God comes in the form of floods that ravage the earth? Droughts. Poisonous snakes. And when the earth shakes. These things are horrendous. And we can go a lot further than that. When Paul says the wrath of God is being revealed, he's talking about what you can see, and what you can see tells you about what you can't see. We can go so much further. When he says that death itself, apart from redemption, is him, apart from redemption from him, in him, when he says it's only a warning of a much greater wrath to come, when eternal darkness falls, and when all the common blessings of God are removed from us, are you still willing to say that he is just, that this is a just punishment for our sin, that my sin too deserves that kind of punishment? I know self-righteous people that are quite ready to talk about hell and damnation for others. But if we have truly seen our own sin, so that our hearts go out to others, what do we do with God's wrath then? Is it a just judgment? I almost have more sympathy for those many today who say they hope in heaven but do not believe in hell. Do not believe a just God could send anyone there. Except that Jesus spoke more of eternal punishment than anyone else in the whole Bible. Jesus had the love to shake us awake. The Bible reveals clearly that our sin is first of all against God Himself. Our sin is in rejecting His love, His riches, His beauty and truth, His fellowship. Our sin is a way of saying we prefer the company and the lies of the devil. Jesus says, don't go there. Come unto me. Rather than ask, is God not unjust? Should we not stand amazed at the grace and the truth of God has been given to us in Jesus Christ? Should we not rather be amazed that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us? Can you fathom that? That God sent His own Son to save us, and He causes His word of truth and mercy to go out into the whole world, and that He opens ears and hearts and minds, that He showed mercy to me, so that I might see. The Catechism hears all of this and he says, is God not also merciful? And it goes on to say, yes, but. And then it goes on again about his justice. So we've already talked about that, and I want to end on this question. Is he not also merciful? Because he is, and that's where this should all lead us, to look for the hope of God in his mercy. And that's what Paul wants us to do too. That's why I backed up a little bit before I started reading. He began with the gospel, not being ashamed of the gospel. The gospel being the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew, then for the Greek. In it the righteousness of God being revealed, from faith to faith, the gift of God. The truth of God and the wrath that is all around us is intended to bring us to look to Him for that mercy, to call upon Him for that mercy, to know that He's holding out His hands to us. He's teaching us to look for hope, to lead us to ask for His mercy. And I want to say, as we close on this, I want to say also, as we look around in the world, we do not only see wrath. The riches and provision and the hope and forgiveness of God is also seen in everything that He has made. After the winter, the seeds sprout. The plants turn green. After a drought, the rain returns. After a war, peace is prophetic. Though we grow old, children are born. After them come others. There is witness everywhere to the hope of God too. That just doubles it up. There's no excuse. In all these things, both wrath and the signs of hope, we're called to turn to God and call upon Him and to believe in Jesus and His mercy in Him. It's only in Jesus, in His death for us on the cross, that death that satisfies the justice of God. It's only then, in that way, that we have the hope of mercy. Congregation, let this come home. Let this be the truth that drives you every day, in every relationship, in your work, in your play, in the life that God has given you. Amen.